Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo? Deny thy father and refuse thy name. Or if thou wilt not, be but sworn, my love, and I'll no longer be a Capulet. 'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though not a Montague. What's a Montague? It is nor hand, nor foot, nor arm, nor face, nor any other part belonging to a man. Oh, be some other name. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. So Romeo would, were not Romeo called, retain that dear perfection which he owes without that title. Romeo, doff thy name! And for that name, which is no part of thee, take all myself. Those famous lines from Shakespeare's play Romeo and Juliet are instantly recognized by most people who can recite all or most of them by heart. The story portrays the two lovers' relationship, which is doomed from the start because they are from two different warring families, the Montagues and the Capulets. Many of us know the lines, but few take the time to analyze the meanings behind the words. Just what is in a name? Juliet answers her own question. That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. In many respects, that's true. Simply because a certain word is used to describe a thing doesn't in itself change the attributes of that thing. Juliet, however, sees the issue only on the surface when she says, 'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. She adjures Romeo to deny thy father and refuse thy name, when in effect, it isn't the name that's the problem. It's the behavior behind the name that is the heart of the matter. The two different family names were not the problem in and of themselves. It was the evil deeds of the individuals composing both families that built the reputations by which the family names were known. Well, Solomon knew a lot about one's deeds and the actions affecting the reputation by which someone is known. In Proverbs 22, he spoke of the great value of a good name. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 22, and we will hear from Solomon as the king. Proverbs 22, and we'll read verse 1. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And again in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1, Solomon as the preacher spoke of the desirability of a good name. So let's flip over next to Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1. Solomon the preacher says, a good name is better than precious ointment, even precious ointment, and a day and the day of death than the day of one's birth. What Solomon spoke of as a good name, we today know better as a good reputation. Webster's New World Dictionary defines the word reputation as, quote, estimation in which a person or thing is commonly held, whether favorable or not. One's character in the view of the public or the community, end quote. That's in line with our general understanding of the word today. In the case of an individual, it is the set of traits by which one is known by others to commonly behave. It is one's character, the rules or the restraints by which one frames his or her life to develop a pattern of behavior and a dependable consistency by which one is known. The Bible is full of examples of people who developed recognizable reputations for both good and evil behaviors. We've already seen from Solomon's writings that in the eyes of God, it is much more desirable to develop a good name and to become known for patterns of good behavior framed by God's righteousness. Does God have a reputation? Yes. Even God has a reputation, and we can see that in Psalm 9 and verse 16. Psalm chapter 9 and verse 16. The Lord is known. Known by what? The Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. As God is known for the righteousness of the judgment he executes, and the wicked is known by the evil works of his own hands, we can also see in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 3 that the fool is known by something else. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 3. For a dream comes through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of his words. A few chapters earlier, back in Proverbs 20 and verse 11, we can see that Solomon knew that deeds were the actual markings by which a reputation is developed, and that begins while still a child. Proverbs 20 and verse 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. In the New Testament, in Matthew 12 and verse 33, we can see that Christ compared the display of one's character to the fruit borne by a tree. Matthew 12 and verse 33. We'll read verses 33 and 34. Matthew 12, starting in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you all, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In the parallel account in Luke 6 and verse 43, Jesus went on to say that one's deeds are controlled by what is in his heart. Luke 6 and verse 43. Luke 6 and verse 43. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit. Nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. In the Old Testament, David showed in Psalm 10 and verse 2 that the source of the error of the wicked is actually based on pride. It's based on selfishness, greed, and haughtiness, all of which negate the goodness of God because they refuse to accept the supremacy of God over humanity. Psalm 10 and verse 3. Psalm 10, verse 3. We'll read verses 3 through 11. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Thy judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted when he draws him into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. In Psalm 14, just a few chapters later, in verse 1, David addresses the same theme and shows that the sophistication of man pales in insignificance to the righteousness of God. Psalm 14 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Let's listen again to the wisdom given by God to Solomon in Proverbs 16 and verse 27. Let's pick it apart, verse by verse. Proverbs 16 and verse 27. A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are as a scorching fire. A perverse man spreads strife. And a slanderer separates intimate friends. A man of violence entices his neighbor, and leads him in a way that is not good. He who winks his eyes does so to devise perverse things. He who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. Now let's look at it. Verse 27 states, "It is the ambition of the worthless man to dig up evil." That's the same as what we see in the world all around us today, in political circles, where it's commonplace to dig up dirt or bad news about a political adversary, regardless of whether it's true or not. Verse 28 says, "It is the ambition of the perverse man to spread strife, and it's the desire of the slanderer to separate intimate friends through his slander." We all know that God hates slander because he hates lying, and he even outlaws it in the ninth commandment. Verse 29 goes on to say that it is the man of violence who entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. While these verses show four possibly different individuals, verse 30 implies that all four traits can be wrapped up in the same individual who winks his eye at the evil he may observe, and by denying it, gives space for perverse things to be devised and for evil to pass. Solomon therefore clearly shows that evil and perversity are allowed to grow where God's standards of righteousness are not followed. While Solomon warned of the evil and the perversity dredged up by schemers, Jesus was quick to spot a sparkling example of one who was not a schemer and who didn't make lengthy plans to trick others. We can see that in the book of John. John chapter 1 and verse 47. John 1 verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and says of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Just what does it mean to have no guile? In Strong's Hebrew dictionary, Strong's Greek dictionary, the word is number 1388, dolos, D-O-L-O-S, dolos, and it means to decoy or a trick or bait. It comes from the root word deleazo, which is Strong's number 1185, and it means to entrap or delude. So when Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, he instantly recognized there was someone who was not scheming to entrap, trick, decoy, or delude his neighbor. What an assessment of character! Christ instantly recognized what was in Nathanael's heart and what motivated him on a daily basis. Now, wouldn't we all like to have that said of us? I know I would. The standards of God to which Christ alluded were not just New Testament ideas. They were hundreds and even thousands of years old and had been written down for our instruction by the patriarchs of old. We know well the righteous men of God in the Old Testament. They were not just righteous because of tradition. They were righteous because of God's assessment of their behaviors. In Genesis 7 and verse 1, God set Noah apart, and he set him apart as being alone in measuring up to God's righteous standards during his life. Let's look at Genesis 1, all the way back almost to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1. Genesis 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Enter the ark, you and your household, for you alone have I seen to be righteous before me in this time." Just think about that. There were about 10 generations in the line of Seth from the time of Adam to the time of Noah. In the book of Genesis, the father of each generation is said to have begotten other sons and daughters. So, let's do some conservative speculation. If each generation had 3 sons and 3 daughters, and each of those offspring had 3 sons and 3 daughters, and certainly there could have been many families with more, within the space of 10 primary generations, just in the line of Seth, according to the population growth formula, there could easily have been many millions. If we assume similar growth rates for the line of Cain, it would mean world population at the time of Noah could have been in the hundreds of millions. Out of all those people, all those hundreds of millions, Noah was the only one whom God deemed to be righteous at that time. What a compliment. How would you like that spoken of you? I know I would. Many generations later, David was a stalwart in upholding the integrity of God's righteousness in the words of Psalm 15. Let's take a look at Psalm chapter 15, and we'll begin in verse 1. Psalm 15, starting in verse 1. O Lord, who may abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. He who does these things will never be shaken. Again, in Psalm 119, David spoke of the blessings to be derived by living according to God's righteousness. Psalm 119. And we'll start in verse 1. Psalm 119. Starting in verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. Another way of saying they only do righteousness. They walk in his ways. Thou hast ordained thy precepts that we should keep them diligently. Diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all thy commandments. I shall give thanks to thee with uprightness of heart when I learn thy righteous judgments. I shall keep thy statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. The prophet Malachi prophesied of how it would be at the time of the end, when God would reserve for himself a few, a very few, who would not succumb to the evil of their day, but who would honor God in their daily actions and their daily speech. Let's turn all the way to the end of the Old Testament, last book, book of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi 3, starting in verse 16. Malachi 3, verse 16. We'll read verses 16 through 18. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. In New Testament times, we can see examples of those called by God who did not fall prey to the evil of their times, but who kept God's righteous laws to their full and were deemed by God as being righteous and being accepted by God. In Luke 1 and verse 5, we can see two of those individuals. Luke 1, starting in verse 5. We'll read verses 5 and 6. Luke 1, verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. A few years later, in the next chapter, in Luke 2 and verse 25, we can see there were others attaining to the righteousness of God. Luke 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God, and said, Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayer. Wow. How would you like that righteous statement to be said of you? I sure know I would. So we've seen several of the men and women of God who grew to exhibit the righteousness of God in their daily thoughts and their daily deeds, their actions. They spoke of God's righteous standards, and they lived by what they spoke. They also preached to others about God's righteousness and how it will be implemented on earth for the benefit of all mankind. Now, that was not just a New Testament thing. It went all the way back as far as even the earliest descendants of Adam, and we can read about that. We can read about Enoch in Jude 1 and verse 14. Bet you thought I was going back to the Old Testament. Jude chapter 1, the only chapter, and verse 14. Jude, verse 14. Read verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Now, back in the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles 16, we can see that we're told that David assigned Asaph and his sons the job of continually giving thanks to God and ministering before the Ark of the Covenant as every day's work required. From Psalm 73, we can see how one of those ways in which Asaph ministered and gave thanks to God under the direction of David. Let's turn back to Psalms where we were earlier, this time chapter 73. And we'll start in verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, How does God know? and is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I had been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You do cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. So Asaph and David were willing to wait on God's time of judgment. They knew that at the right time and at the time of God's own choosing, he will execute vengeance upon the evil. David spoke again of God's vengeance in Psalm 94, just a few chapters later. Psalm chapter 94, and we'll begin in verse 1. Psalm 94, verse 1. O Lord God of vengeance, God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Render recompense to the proud. How long shall the wicked, O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? They pour forth words. They speak arrogantly. All who do wickedness vaunt themselves. They crush your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans. And they have said, the Lord does not see. The Lord does not see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. Pay heed, you senseless among the people, and when will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does he not hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations, will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath. Blessed is the man whom you do chasten, O Lord, and do teach out of your law, that you may grant him relief from the days of adversity, until a pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. For judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. Who will stand up for me against evildoers? Who will take his stand for me against those who do wickedness? If the Lord had not been my help, my soul would soon have dwelt in the abode of silence. If I should say, my foot has slipped, thy loving kindness, O Lord, will hold me up. When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations will delight my soul. Can a throne of destruction be allied with you? one who deceives mischief by decree? They band themselves together against the life of the righteous and condemn the innocent to death. But the Lord has been my stronghold and my God, the rock of my refuge. And he has brought back their wickedness upon them and will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. Enoch, Asaph, and David were not the only ones who knew that the right of revenge belongs to God alone. Paul knew it too. We can read of that in Romans 12. Let's go back to the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who lends, or he who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Never, never, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's look at the original scripture in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35 that was quoted by Paul. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we'll read verses 35 and 36. Vengeance is mine, and retribution. In due time, their foot will slip, for in the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. For the Lord will vindicate his people, and will have compassion on his servants. When he sees that their strength is gone, and there is none remaining, bond or free. Now consider this. If vengeance belongs to God, and retribution, or what we would call payback, if that payback belongs to God as well, then what am I doing when I become impatient and choose to exact my own revenge? When I take into my own hands the prerogative of determining the appropriate punishment for an offense against me, I am taking something that belongs to God alone. I am stealing from God. I become a commandment breaker. Look at what the Apostle James said in James 2 and verse 5 about voiding the law of God through our actions. James 2 and verse 5. James 2 and verse 5. Listen, my brothers, my dear brothers. God has chosen the poor in this world to become rich in faith and to become heirs of the kingdom that he promised to those who keep on loving him. Has he not? But you have humiliated the man who is poor. Are not rich people the ones who oppress you and drag you into court? Are not they the ones who blaspheme the noble name by which you have been called? Some Bible versions translate it as worthy, or the honorable name. Nevertheless, you are doing the right thing if you obey the royal law in keeping with Scripture. You must love your neighbor as yourself. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and will be convicted by the law as violators. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So if we are called by that noble, worthy, or honorable name of God, then living up to the nobility of that name is our duty. Our actions and inactions reflect on the nobility or the worthiness of that name by which we are called. At the beginning of this sermon, we asked the question, just what is in a name? We have seen today that there is a lot embodied in a name, particularly in the name of God. God's name stands for integrity and God's very standards of righteousness. God's name is so important that he made the upholding of his name a very pillar of our performance by embodying it in one of his Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 and verse 7 we should all know by heart. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. So I must continually ask myself if I am taking God's name in vain and degrading God's name through my daily actions. The character I display for others to observe should be of sterling quality because it reflects on that noble name by which you are called, as we just read in James. If I persist in actions that bring disrepute or attitudes of ill will on God's name, I become guilty again of being a commandment breaker. The Apostle Peter knew that and taught in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8 that Christians should do everything possible to avoid evil and to do good instead. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. We'll read verses 8 through 11. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. I have to continually ask myself, do I return insult for insult or evil for evil? Do I keep my tongue from evil and from speaking guile? We saw earlier that Jesus said Nathanael was an Israelite in whom there was no guile or deceit. Could Jesus say that of each of us? Do I use trickery or deceit? It's obvious such behavior is not a favorable reflection on the good name of God. Finally, everyone wants rewards. In Luke 6 and verse 27, Jesus gave us very specific instructions about how to deal with temptations and assaults that come our way. Luke 6 and verse 27. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful, and do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Remember the last line. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Therefore, our standard of measure must be the same as God's standard. We must daily live up to the righteous standards of that worthy name by which you are called.